Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from the Southern California foothills town of Glendora, California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead lost people to Jesus, building a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you, opens your heart, and shows you how to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder.
Again, if you're here for the first time and don't know who I am, I'm Jim. It's good to be with you. I've been away for the last 2 weeks. Those of you who are regulars around here know my family and I have been on a little vacation. We went to Europe, which sounds so bougie, but we had a good time. My wife has been after me for 20 years to take her to Europe, and every time she has brought it up, I've said, "We have dirty cities in the United States. Let's go to Houston." And so finally, it takes me about 20 years to change my mind. So I finally gave in, and we went and saw London, and saw Edinburgh, Scotland, and saw Paris, which for me meant 3 weeks of outrageous accents that I did as my kids hid their faces in shame. I'll be doing those for months to come. So looking forward to that. But anyway, I want to say I appreciate you. I thank you because I realized, I told my family, this is the first time in years we've taken two weekends off in a row. First time in years. So thank you for letting me do that and for not burning the place down while we're gone. So I appreciate all that stuff. So that was a good restful time for us. I have actually lots of stories to tell you from Europe. I'm not going to get them all in tonight. But a couple weeks ago, I was worshiping in a church in Scotland, which is the foundation of Presbyterianism, which I grew up in. It's the kind of the heart of Presbyterianism. And there are these big, giant cathedrals, bigger than this building, big cathedrals everywhere. And there are museums. They're empty of worshipers. And it's actually sometimes hard to find a church. They're not as common as they are here. And so we decided in Scotland, we're going to church. That's what the Millers do. We're going to church. Vacation, doesn't matter. We're going to church. And so we're reading reviews on Yelp of churches. And we came to this one. And this woman said, "That's how you find a church. You don't be judgy." And so I'm going through. And this woman goes, "We've only been here once and we'll never go back." It was England. "We'll never go back again. And they only sing new music. They don't have any of the old hymns." And I was like, "That's where we're going." And so it was a one-star review for a church. I mean, how nasty do you have to be? And so we go to this church and about 200 seats packed, not an empty seat in the room, packed. This is a place where the church has largely died, packed church. The music you would have found kind of tame. It was a guy on his guitar, acoustic guitar, a couple people singing. It was pretty tame by our standards. The sermon, biblical. He quoted some books, but you would have found, you know, kind of scholarly, maybe a little dull, maybe a little boring, but packed house. And he stood up on that Sunday and said, "We live in a culture where people do not believe in the truth. And I want to talk to you about truth." And they were riveted. And I thought, what a picture of what the church in America might become. Churches in America have been unwinding for years. I mean, maybe for 50 years now, attendance in American churches has been declining. We might have churches all around us before too long that are museums. Shall we be the ones who keep insisting, "I want to talk to you about the truth"? Yeah? So anyway, I've got lots of stories to tell you from our travels, but we'll save that for future weeks. Thank you all for being here as we changed formats and locations tonight. They are polishing the floors at Sandberg. I think that's what they do. And so we had to be out this week. So thank you for gathering here. We're so thankful for Foothill Vineyard Church, which has hosted us and welcomed us. We've been here. This is where we have our midweek programs. So if you've never brought kids or grandkids to our midweek programs, this is where we do it. And so now you get first-person experience of it. And as I said, in a couple weeks, we'll be having our vacation Bible school here. So again, pray for this campus, pray for this church, pray for this room. There will be kids in here. They're kids who give their lives to Jesus every single summer at our vacation Bible school. So pray for that gathering coming up here. We are looking forward to that. I am thankful, speaking of churches churches that have died and churches that have new life. I'm thankful for the fact that next Saturday we're going to have baptisms at the beach. That's just cool. That reminds me of my Hawaii days. You know, if you didn't have salt water, it wasn't a baptism. So we baptize people at the beach in Hawaii all the time. So we're going to go down there this coming Saturday, and I look forward to that. So I know there's a handful of folks who are doing it. If you've never been baptized, if you've never come to that moment in your life where you say, you know, I think this Jesus thing is for me. I think this guy is for real, and you want to make that commitment, baptism is that sign. It's that sign to you and to the world. This is real to me, and I'm going to wash off what came before, and I'm going to turn to what Jesus wants to do in my life now. If you've never done that before, do that this coming weekend. Come down with us to the beach this coming Saturday, and let's do baptism, and let's start new life together. And if you can't do it this weekend, let's schedule a time in the near future, because that's a great thing for us to do together as a church family. I want to take a minute and pray. Let me ask you to pray for a couple things. Pray for some folks who are wrestling with problems that just won't seem to go away. There are people who have been wrestling with things and praying over things and just won't seem to go away. So pray for them. Pray for a family in the life of our church where somebody took his own life a couple weeks ago, and that family's hurting. So pray for that family as they heal and process that together. Pray for a friend of mine, a personal friend of mine, who bought her first Bible a week ago so she could argue with it. So God will take you on those terms. So pray for her as well. Let's take a minute and pray together. Father, I thank you for calling us together to be family. I thank you for giving us a space to worship. I thank you for giving us a context and a culture in which we are free to worship. May we never take that for granted, and may our churches not die. Teach us to trust in you and to preach the truth. God, use the waters of baptism to remind us that we are washed clean of our brokenness and set us free to a new life in your name, where we are loved and where we are free to love. God, set us free of the dark things that have taken hold of us in our lives and open our hearts to your light. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, we are in a series now on the weekends. If you've been here the last couple weeks, Kevin and Anthony have initiated this series. We're in a series called Super Period Natural Period. And that's because anytime God does things in our lives, that should be super. We should never take that for granted. We should always be thankful. But it should also be natural. If God does something amazing in our lives, we should say, well, of course he is. He's God. Of course he's going to do that. So it's super, period, but it's also natural, period. So we're in a series where we're going to look at some of the supernatural elements of the scriptures, of the life of Jesus, of what Jesus did that really transgress the bounds of what we take as natural. And we're going to talk about what that means for our lives today. I listened to the podcast while I was away, and I know last week Anthony challenged us and said, if you want to pray for the gift of prophecy, pray that God would speak to you and that you'd be able to hear God's voice. Pray that God would talk to you about whoever you're going to meet tomorrow, so that you'll be prepared for that meeting with a word that God has for you. And he says somebody from this church ran into him in a cafe the next day and said, I didn't know I was going to be running into you, but here you are, and God told me to give you a word and had a word for Anthony. He says, I guess it works, even for the preacher. So I want to talk to you about the supernatural again tonight. But you saw as you were coming in, there were signs out front that said today's sermon is PG-13, right? That's good marketing is what that is, right? That brings people in. You know, you do anything controversial. But I want to talk to you about something, and I don't see any kids in the room. It's not inappropriate for kids. It just might keep them up at night. That's all I'm saying. I want to talk to you about something that's a real part of the Christian faith that you can't avoid. And if you read the Bible and you read the story of Jesus, you just can't stay away from this. There are parts of the scripture which the church in America treats like a great big giant elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. If there was an elephant in the middle of this room, and I proceeded to have a Bible study and talk to you without referencing the fact that there was an elephant in this room, you'd kind of leave feeling like we had missed something. Well, a lot of churches go to the Bible and see things in the Bible that are plainly there in big letters, and they don't talk about them. because they're afraid to, or they don't know what to say, or they're uncomfortable with how people are going to react, so they skip over them. And there's something I want to talk about that's very plainly central in the life of Jesus that most churches skip over. It's supernatural, and it's also kind of weird. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. Let me talk to you first about, let me tell you what I'm going to get into, especially if you're here tonight and you're new to the church or you're not a Christian, because this is going to be even weirder for you. If you read the story of the life of Jesus, Jesus talks about Satan. He does. And when you come to this, you have all kinds of baggage that you've picked up in the American culture from terrible movies you've seen or scary stories you've heard around the campfire. And when you read these stories of Jesus, you look at this and you think, I'm not sure what to do with this, but I know one option is turning the page. And that's usually what we do. But I want to stop and talk about this in a thoughtful way as we look at the life of Jesus, because you can't read the story of the life of Jesus and skip it. You can't avoid it. You can't miss it. It's plainly there. And at some point in your mind, you've got to settle what you think of it. So tonight, I want to challenge us to settle in our minds what we think of these passages. And I'm going to read you a passage about this. Satan shows up all over the Bible. Way back in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a book about a guy named Job. And Job goes through terrible things after Satan makes plans to mess up his life. And then you read the Gospels, you read the story of the life of Jesus, and there's this, right at the beginning, there's this moment where Jesus goes out in the wilderness and Satan appears to him, and they have this conversation, and Satan tries to tempt him and mess him up. And then Jesus goes around, and there are these incidents where he runs into people who act crazy, and he literally addresses what he says are demons in these people. And he says to them, get out. In Greek, it's ekbalo, get out. And you see these over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Now, what do you do with that? It's kind of a big elephant in the story of the life of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you can't blow it off. It's there. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's all that much harder to get your mind around, but it's there. And I don't want us to skip over it, and I don't want us to avoid it, but I want us to pay attention to something that C.S. Lewis, great Christian writer C.S. Lewis, said. He says, when you talk about this topic, there are two mistakes you can make, two equal and opposite errors you can make. One is to ignore it altogether. And Lewis says, Satan would be happy for you to do that, for you to just ignore the topic, because you're distracted from something that's real in the world. The opposite error is to become obsessed with it and to pay way too much attention to it. Because if you do that, you're what the Bible calls cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. It's a theological term, right? Don't be cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? But either one of those would be an error, to pay no attention to it at all or to pay too much attention to it. But to talk about it thoughtfully and reasonably and prayerfully in church seems appropriate. Now, I'll tell you where I come from. I'm a skeptical kind of person. I don't take things at first glance. I don't believe things easily. I studied philosophy at UC Berkeley, and of the 29,000 students who were there, I was the only one thinking about being a pastor, I'm pretty sure. And in philosophy, they teach you to tear down arguments. That was the purpose of the philosophy department at Berkeley. They taught you to tear down things that other people believed in. I don't take things easily or at first glance. Let's talk about how we're going to do this, because I'm going to read you a passage from the Bible, and I want you to think about the words. I want you to think about the vocabulary, the kind of language that the Bible uses when it talks about Jesus and these scary, freaky kinds of topics. Because the Bible uses different kinds of language, and that's okay. The Bible uses different literary forms, and that's okay. There is poetry in the Bible. There is history in the Bible. There is future predictions in the Bible. There is the crafting of stories with a moral point in the Bible. There's different literary forms in the Bible, and that's all okay. There's also different literary devices in the Bible. There are metaphors in the Bible. There are hyperboles, exaggerations in the Bible. The Bible exaggerates how much it means. Like when my kids tell me it took 100 hours to do homework. There are different literary devices in the Bible, and that's okay too. It makes it hard to answer the question, is the Bible true? Because that question actually isn't a good question. It actually is not a, it doesn't make sense. Is a poem true? Now, a poem's an expression of feeling. It's not true or false. It's just an answer to those categories. Now, you can say, does the Bible tell us everything we need to know about God? Of course it does. Yes, it does. Does it tell us everything we need to know about us? Yes, it does. It tells us everything we need to know about us. Yes, it says those things truthfully. But there's all kinds of literary forms, all kinds of literary devices in the Bible, and that's okay. What I want us to pay attention to when I read this passage from the scriptures is what kind of language is this? When Jesus talks about dark things, is it a metaphor? Is it just a figurative literary device? Is it a pre-enlightenment, pre-medical misunderstanding of how mental illness looked? Or is it something different? Open with me in your Bibles. Let's look at this together. To Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And I love Mark chapter 1. If somebody threw me up on a stage in front of a congregation with no warning, and I didn't have time to pray over a sermon, and I didn't have time to plan a sermon, and they just threw a Bible at me and said, preach on whatever you want, I would open to Mark chapter 1, and I'd just start reading. And it would create a sermon itself, because Mark chapter 1 is a day in the life of Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus did every single day, just read Mark chapter 1. It tells you everything he did in his day. So I love Mark chapter 1, and I've read this many times, and I've led Bible studies just on this chapter many times. And I want to read to you Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. So you can turn on your Bibles, open up your Bibles. If you got your device with you, the YouBible is a great version to download. If you're using the Real Life app, it's in the app and the sermon notes. If you're a sermon note taker, there's all kinds of places you can find it. But I want to read to you Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Listen to the word of God. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. He did this every Saturday. He went into the synagogue, the holy place of the Jewish people, and he would read the scriptures and he would teach them. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. This was the Jewish rabbis, the Pharisees, and what they tended to do was quote other authorities. They quoted each other, but Jesus talks as though he knows what heaven is really all about. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, what kind of language is that? What does Mark want us to think about that? Is he telling us a story that he's made up? Are there any metaphors in that passage? Mark's telling us history. He's telling us what he says he saw as an eyewitness, what other people around them saw as an eyewitness. He doesn't seem to think that it's a figurative expression for some kind of mental illness or medical problem. He hears voices coming out of a person and identifying Jesus before they've met him. This is how the Bible talks about these kinds of things. And rather than let it be the elephant in the room, I'd rather risk eccentricity for the sake of authenticity. I'd rather talk to you about what the Bible really says. And this is really the story of what goes on in the life of Jesus and in the Bible. Now, there's a common mistake that happens in the modern university, which is to say people back then were more gullible than we are now. They were more superstitious, and they believed in crazy things, and we're just more smart now. Travel around the little world a little bit, we're not that much smarter than anyone has before, and we're certainly equally as superstitious as any generation that's come before us. There are people who, from 2,500 years ago, who, if you met them right now, if you met them and talked to them for 5 minutes, you would realize they are 10 times smarter than anybody in this room. They weren't less smart back then. The difference between them and you is that you have an iPhone. That's the difference. You're cooler than them, but you're not smarter than them. That's the difference. No, technology has improved over time, but the human intelligence, it's been pretty consistent over time. And people back then were brilliant. There were atheists 2,500 years ago. There were people who read the stories of Homer and said, this is all nonsense. That's not what it is. It's not that they were more gullible or suspicious back then. When you come to stories about like that, don't dismiss them too quickly. I'm a skeptic. I don't believe things easily. I don't hear stories like this and think right away, oh, that must be true. But I'll tell you some stories that I've experienced firsthand that have just made me wonder about the world. I remember when I was a student in college, I was having a conversation with a woman who was an atheist, didn't believe in God at all, wasn't going to have anything to do with it, just nonsense. And I said, no, but come on, there's religion in every culture throughout history. No, I don't believe it, it's not true. Yeah, but come on, I mean, do you think all this just happened by accident, that the complexity of the world? Yeah, and it just didn't happen. And we went on like this for a while, and I finally gave in. And I said, are you serious? Do you mean to tell me that the only thing that exists out there, the only thing that exists is particles bouncing around in the natural world and that's it? It's all just particles. It's all just physics at the bottom of it. And she said, well, no. She said, when I was in high school, some friends of mine and I got together and we decided we would have a séance. You know what that is? That's weird, is what that is. They were going to get together and try to talk to dead people. So they got together and they turned off all the lights and they lit candles and they said they were going to talk to dead people. Gosh, high school students are crazy. Eating Tide out of the pods and everything like that. Spoiled. When I was a kid, we had to eat Tide right out of the box. And she says, we had this seance and we called on dead things. And she said, I looked into the candlelight and I could see faces of people in the candlelight. And I, as a college student, said, you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That didn't happen. That's not a real thing. Because honestly, I figured this is just confirming, you know, what she was already looking for. And her words were, I swear I wasn't smoking anything. It was Berkeley. I swear I wasn't smoking. I was like, yeah, but come on. I mean, I can see a guy in the moon. It doesn't mean there's really a guy there, right? It's just my brain filling in gaps that aren't actually filled in correctly. That didn't convince me, but it made me think, well, you know, people out there really do look at the world and see things that we assume aren't normal and aren't natural. But I could write that one off for a while. Time went along, and I realized I had to create some more vocabulary as I thought about the world, just to be rational, just to be logical. Now, if you believe there's a God, you know for a fact God created human beings, right? Are we good with that one? If you believe there's a God, God created human beings. Hard to get around that one, right? And we also know God created other species, right? God created humans, and he also created dogs, and cats, French people, other things like that. I was just in Paris. No, they were really nice. They were really nice. But God creates other kinds of species, right? So that's not a big deal either, right? God can create humans. God can create other kinds of species. That's not a big deal. God can create things that we can't see. Would you buy that? I can prove it. Ultraviolet light. Infrared light, right? Sound waves. There are sound waves in this room right now. You can't see them, but you know they're going on, don't you? You know how? Yeah, the guy up front, right? You can hear things because you have senses that pick up things that you can't see. So you know there are things that can be perceived by one sense or not another. We've invented glasses that can pick up heat signatures. So you can see heat that you can't see with your eyes. So you know there are things there that you can't see, that you don't have senses to pick up. That only makes good sense. To say otherwise would mean the whole world is built around the five senses that human beings have, and that's kind of arrogant. Or certainly there are things in the world that we can't see or hear or smell or taste. There are things out there that would be invisible to us, but that are there. That's not a logical leap, right? So God can create human beings, God can create other kinds of species, and God can create things that we can't see or hear or touch or taste. No big deal, right? God could create a species that we can't see or hear or touch or taste. No big deal, right? Okay, let's call those angels. Just to give it a pin, right? Put a pin in it. Let's call those angels. Don't picture wings and feathers and halos. Just there's a thing called an angel that we can't see. Just say, okay, right? Now, God can create human beings who can choose to believe in God or not, right? Some of us do, some of us don't. That's not a big deal. Some of us can accept him, some of us can reject him. No big deal. God could make animals so that they could believe in God or not, sure? Because dogs believe in God. And cats. I pray for cats. Don't write letters. And so just imagine these invisible things that we called angels over here. Just imagine they could make decisions to believe in God or not. That's just logical. That's not a stretch. There's nothing unreasonable about that, okay? So the angels that believe in God we'll call angels, and the angels that reject God we'll call demons, right? All right. So that's where that came from. So just to be logical, none of this is far-fetched. None of this is irrational. All this is within the realm of plausibility. But as a skeptical, doubtful person, I look at the stories of Jesus and I think, well, it's not a metaphor. He saw these things. And I'd see people around me say, well, I saw faces in the candlelight. I think, well, I don't know. I've never seen anything like that. Until I got a phone call when I was a pastor in Hawaii. Is this weird? This feels weird to me. This is just a weird topic. But it's in the Bible. It's like an elephant in the room. You can't avoid it. I get this phone call when I'm in Hawaii. And this person who I know goes to my church, a rational person, not real religious, just kind of a normal, everyday kind of person, calls me up and says, so Pastor Jim, I don't know how to talk to you about this, but some weird things have been happening at my house. And I said, okay, like what? And she said, well, like when my kids play in the living room, the TV keeps turning on and off. And I said, call an electrician. Just being rational, I mean, that's the first place you ought to go. Call an electrician. She goes, yeah, that's what I would have done. But then my three-year-old was upstairs the other day, and I was downstairs cooking, and she started screaming. And I said, honey, come downstairs. She came running down the stairs, and she said, Mommy, the shadows are walking around in the hallway. And in the back of my head, I'm starting to think, she's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That's where this is going. I said, okay. And while I'm talking to her, she gets silent. She stops talking. And I say, hello, are you there? Hello? She goes, oh, sorry, never mind. She says, and then some other weird things started happening in my neighborhood. She said, a guy down the street bought a house, and then a month later he sold it and moved out because he said every day when he'd come home from work, somebody had taken everything out of the cabinets and put it on the counter. And he'd put it away, and he'd go to sleep and go off to work the next day, locked the house, lived alone, and somebody had taken all the stuff out of the counter. He just wasn't going to have anything to do with that, and he sold the house. And I said, okay. And she'd get quiet again on the phone. And I'd say, are you there? What's going on? Is there something wrong with your phone? It keeps cutting out. Is there something wrong with our connection? And she said, Pastor Jim, I don't know what to think about this, but the minute I started talking to you, the radio started turning on and off. And I said, how about I come over and pray for your house? And she goes, no, I'm going to the mall. And she took off. I would too. Now again, all I have is her testimony. All I have is this person who I kind of know, and she's kind of a normal, everyday kind of person experiencing these things at her home. And I say, well, okay, let me come over to your house and pray for it. So I did. My wife and I went, and somebody from our prayer team, and nothing happened. The lights don't go off. There's no voices. There's no smoke in the house. You just pray and have a nice time, and then you leave, and that was that. And I check in with her a couple weeks later and say, anything else? She goes, no, nothing's happened. Not since you came home and prayed, nothing. We call her a couple weeks after that. Everything good? Yeah, nothing's happened. That was it. Okay, good. What do you do with that? That's weird. That's just weird. I don't like talking about things like that. But you read the story of Jesus, and it's in there. That's what, over and over and again, not like once. The one I read you is just one of many, 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 many. And if we're going to talk about supernatural things together as a church, you have to talk about this. As weird as it is, as much as you don't want to talk about it, as much as it creeps you out, and you don't want your friends to think you're a nutcase, and this is in the story of Jesus. You can't get away from it. The problem is, once you start thinking about it and praying about it and talking about it, it happens again. I've been called to three more homes in this area from people who are seeing things in their houses, hearing things. They called me. I say, call the associate pastor, I'm busy. But no, I've been to three different houses around here. And one lady, who, when she was younger, said she started praying to Satan because she said, I didn't believe in anything and I was willing to believe in anything. So I said, if you're there, let me know and I'll worship you. And she said when she prayed that, this face appeared in the window, this demonic face appeared in the window. She closed the curtains. After that, really bad things started to happen in her life. Just kind of broken things happened in her life. And she finally called me because she was seeing stuff in her house. Go over to the house, pray, nothing happens. There's no lights, there's no flash. The movies are stupid on this. There, nothing happens in the house. But again, I go and I pray. I don't see anything. Nothing happens. And when I'm done, I check in a couple weeks later. Everything okay? Yep, nothing's happened since you prayed. We're good. What do you do with things like that? That's weird. I wish that wasn't part of what we're talking about in the faith, but it's there. It's in the story of Jesus. And honestly, it's not a metaphor. I think the world is bigger than we realize, bigger than we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands. I think there's more to this world than just what our senses pick up. And I think if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you just have to deal with that. You just have to accept the fact that that's reality. And like C.S. Lewis said, don't be overly obsessed with it, but don't blow it off. This is a real thing. So here's what we need to do. We need to decide how we're going to think about it together as a people of God, as a church. Just how we're going to approach it. How are we going to think about it? Number one, acknowledge that this is part of the package. If you believe in Jesus, you can't get away from this. If you say, I believe in Jesus, I don't believe any of that, you're rejecting the explicit teachings and behaviors of Jesus. You just can't do it that way. You either take him for who he is, or you reject him wholeheartedly. You can't have half and half. Let's just accept the fact that this is part of the package. Secondly, let's accept the fact that we as the people of God ought to be free to talk about this openly but not obsessively. That ought to be the rule, openly but not obsessively. If you can't talk about it at church, where are you going to talk about it? But not obsessively. This is not the center of our faith. This isn't the heart of who we are. This isn't the main thing that we care about. It's just a reality in the world. Again, it only makes sense. And thirdly, be prepared. When you start talking about these things, people tell you stories. And I hear this as a preacher all the time. The last time I talked about this in the church, which is probably more than a year ago, a woman from this congregation came up to me and says, that stuff's totally true. I never knew. I've never heard anybody talk about it before. But I had this house that I owned, and there were just strange voices in the house. And I sold it. And when you sell a house, if you think it's haunted, you know you have to disclose that to the realtor? Isn't that funny? You have to actually, no, it's haunted. They go, okay, thanks. Can we mark it down then? Right, no, but there was a lawsuit in Nebraska over a house that was supposedly haunted. And so now you actually are supposed to disclose when you sell a house that it's haunted. So good luck. Maybe that make the property go up because it's interesting. I don't know. She said she sold this house, and she had to disclose in the papers that it was haunted. The person goes, yeah, whatever, and bought it. And she ran into the person who bought the house a year later, and they come and said, it's totally true. We hear voices in the house, too. So when you start to share stories like this, just realize people have experiences like this. You're going to hear more about it. That can be okay. And the reason that can be okay is because of who you are and who Jesus has made you to be. Jesus has given you a power over the dark things in this world that you should take seriously because it's a worthwhile power to have. Jesus has empowered you to set the world right. The world got broken long, long, long ago, and our lives get broken. But Jesus has put his power in you to heal a broken world. And when you know that you have that power in you, if anything in your life goes weird, you have a power in you that is greater than the power that is in the world. Amen? That's what the Bible says. There's a power in you that's greater than the power in the world. Just take that power seriously. And if there's things that go weird in your life, if something just seems broken over and over and over again in your life, don't hesitate to confidently say, in the name of Jesus, get out. You have that power. And the way that works is imagine a parent talking to a three-year-old. And the three-year-old is being a brat. The three-year-old is just being spoiled and tantruming and won't obey and won't behave. And finally, the parent, good, patient, loving parent that we are, has had enough. And you say to the kid, go to your room. At that point, the three-year-old can tantrum all they want, but they are going to their room because you're the parent. You're the parent, they're the child. A three-year-old, if you tell them, go to your room, they're going to their room. If they don't, you and I need to have a talk about parenting, because that's how that one should go down. That's how that one should go down. At three, boy, wait until they hit 13. That's going to be a hard animal if you don't settle it at three. Go to your room. That's the end of the conversation. If there are dark and broken things in your life, or dark and broken things in the lives of people around you, or dark and broken things in the world, you have the authority of a parent when you believe in Jesus. And if you say, go, that's the end of the conversation. And that's the right way to think about that. So don't let your heart be anxious about things like this. When you come to these in the Bible, don't blow them off, but don't worry about them. God can give us a peace that's unlike anything else in the world because God gives you the authority to say, go to your room. And that's the end of the conversation. Now, let me tell you how that power works by way of a personal analogy. Jesus, when Jesus sees demons in people, he says to them, the word he uses in Greek is ek
Balo, ek means out of, like when we say exit, that comes from the Greek ek, and balo is like ball, it's out, throw out. So ek balo is get out. But it's stronger than if you, it's stronger than if an usher says to someone at a theater, could you please leave? It's way stronger than that. Ek balo is like this. I've seen ek balo one time in my life. When I was younger, I shared an apartment with some other guys. When I was single, shared an apartment with some other guys. And one weekend, we decided that we were going to go fishing together because we were men. Men go kill things and eat them. That's what we do. We're men. So we decided we're going to go fishing. And we go out to the lake, spend all day getting sunburned, smelly. We catch some catfish, which are nasty, terrible, dirty fish. We take them home because we're men. Caught the fish. We take the fish. I didn't realize this. Do you know how to clean a catfish? It's a terrible experience. Don't ever do this. You have to actually nail the fish to a board and peel the skin back with pliers. That's how it works. It's just a narrow, terrible, nasty fish. So we do that. We do it. Nail the fish because we're men. We take the fish apart and throw the guts in the trash. We cook the fish and had fish that night. It was great. Next day, spring break starts. We all take off. We leave the apartment without taking out the trash because we're men and we're stupid. How that goes. When we came back over a week later to an apartment which smelled of fermented fish guts, and we opened that door, it was like we had opened the gates of hell. And that smell was so putrid, my friend went running into the kitchen and threw open the windows to try to air the place out. And I, realizing that there was a dumpster two stories down under the window, went in, grabbed the trash bag, and with the agility of an Olympian discus thrower, with the power of King David slinging his slingshot at Goliath, threw the bag out the window into the dumpster two stories below. Ek balo, get out. That's the power of that word. That's what that word means. When Jesus says to demons, get out, it has that kind of force to it. It's not if you please. It's way stronger than that. So realize, when you read passages like this, and they're a little bit creepy, or if you watch a scary movie and you're at home alone and the lights are out and you're nervous, you have far more power in you than there is in the world. Amen? Amen. Just realize this is part of the supernatural world we live in. And God wants to give you supernatural power over the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of your life. And that's a good thing. It's good to realize that you have the power to tell things to get out. Don't hesitate to do that. Don't be afraid of doing that. Take confidence in your ability to do that. Jesus wants you to be confident and at peace in this broken world, okay? All right, when we tell things to go, they have no choice in the matter. Let me give you a little primer on prayer, though. A couple things to think about as you pray. If there are things in your life that just seem broken, or if somebody says to you, it's weird stuff that goes on in my house or my life, and you decide you're going to go pray for them. A couple things I want you to do and prepare for as you pray. One, pray ahead of time. Tell God, I'm going to go. I'm going to pray for this. I want you to be there. I want you to bless this time. I want you to empower this time. Just be there with me as I pray. Just ahead of time, prepare in prayer. Two, when you pray over things like this, when you have big prayers, pray with somebody else. Don't do this by yourself. I remember there was this one time where somebody called me here in Glendora and said, Pastor Jim, weird things are happening in my house. I was like, why do I keep getting these phone calls? And I said, I'll come over to your house and pray, but I wasn't going to do it alone. So I actually walked across the hall to the office of Anthony Prince, our executive pastor. And I said, you are going with me. And he had never done this before. He said, what's going to happen? And I said, absolutely nothing. There's not going to be any voices. There's not going to be any lights. There's not going to be any smoke. We're going to pray for about 10 minutes, and then it's going to be anticlimactic, and we're going to have to hang around for another 20 minutes and talk about the weather so it feels like it was worth letting us in the house in the first place. He didn't believe me. He thought I didn't know what I was talking about. He picked up the phone. He called one of his Pentecostal friends because he figured Pentecostal will know, and he goes, the Presbyterian doesn't know what he's doing. What's going to happen? And the Pentecostal said, absolutely nothing. You're going to go over to the house. There's not going to be any lights turning on and off, no voices, no smoke. You're going to pray for about 10 minutes, and you're going to have to hang around for 20 minutes and talk about sports because it's going to feel anticlimactic. And sure enough, that's what happened. But when we were done, everything went away. Pray with somebody else. Always ask somebody else in your life to pray with you. It's just a good thing to do. It's a good practice. And Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. So take somebody along for the ride. Thirdly, don't pray wimpy prayers. I have been in the hospital so many times with somebody else, because I pray with other people. And the person who's sick says, pray that I get better. And somebody I'm with begins the prayer and says, Lord, we ask that you would help this person to be patient with their illness. And the person in the bed goes, no, pray that I get better. We ask that you would help them to endure the trial. No, pray that I be healed because I don't want to do this anymore. Pray, guide the doctor's hands that they would be wise. No, I want to be, amen. Okay, so that's fine. All that's fine. All that's good. But actually, it's okay to go a step further and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. We're going to talk about this next week. If you come back next week, you should. We're going to talk about how to pray for healing. When you pray over something that seems broken, it's okay to say, in the name of Jesus, get out. Don't be wimpy about it. It's okay to not be sure that this is real. It's okay to be naive about these things, having never done this before. It's okay to feel kind of cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs when you do this. Just don't be a wimp. Just pray, in the name of Jesus, get out, because I said so. Okay? Fourthly, stop sinning, right? It's not a self-righteous kind of thing, but if there's a place in your life where you know you're doing what God doesn't want you to do, it's sort of ironic over here in this part of your life, say, God, I want to give you this part of my life so you'll fix it because it's broken, but over here, don't you mess with this because I'm enjoying what I'm getting away with. It's just kind of hypocritical. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote a letter in the Bible, says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. That's not a self-righteous kind of thing. It's not a puff you up because you're a good person kind of thing, but it's just a consistency issue. If you're going to ask God to bless and heal this part of your life, obey God over here too. Fair enough? Okay. This is the calling of we who follow Jesus. There's a great big elephant in the room. I thought about this morning as I was not getting up for church. There are preachers all over America this morning who stood up in their pulpits and preached perfectly nice sermons. Many of them read passages like this one and did not at all talk about the reality of the supernatural that is very plainly presented in the story of the life of Jesus. There are preachers all over this country, maybe all over this world, who will never talk about this in their lifetime. And yet it's the elephant in the text. It's plainly there. So let's agree that we as followers of Jesus are going to take Jesus seriously and take him at his word. We're not going to ignore things like this, nor are we going to be obsessed with them. We're going to risk sounding a little bit eccentric for the sake of being authentic. We're going to risk sounding a little crazy in this world in order to be true to the teachings of Jesus. And when you'll give him that, when you'll put yourself before him and say, I'll give you even that, God will do absolutely super things in your life. Naturally. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for bringing us hard texts like this one and strange stories from long ago. Things that we don't know how to talk about, things that we're not sure we should talk about, but things that we're curious about. And God, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us first and foremost to trust in you, to put our hearts in your hands, to know that you're a good God who wants to empower us in this broken world. And then I'd ask that you give power to our prayers. As we go out tonight praying your blessings for our lives and our homes and our families and our friends, God, give power to our prayers. Through our prayers, through your people, through our love, bring light to a dark world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Instagram or Facebook at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.